You know, watching that video makes me think of some storms in my life, and maybe today you're going through a storm. Maybe you've come through it. I think the statement is every one of us has either just come out of one or is in a storm or is about to go into a storm. And that's probably very, very true in every one of our lives. And we would never ask for those things to occur in our life, but they're great faith-testing opportunities. And today, we're going to move forward in a brief series of the month of March called Faith, Hope, and Love. And I want us to look at these three amazing virtues for the Christian life and what that means and how we ought to be living. And God has a lot to say to us on all three of those, but specifically about faith. We think about trusting God in the storms of our life. We think about facing some of the chaos in our life. And so today from Hebrews chapter 11, I would like for us to learn how to have confidence in the chaos. Because all of us have gone through that, maybe we're in it today, but we can learn some valuable lessons from Hebrews chapter 11, God's holy word, and I'd love for you to turn there in your Bibles with me. By the way, if you're taking notes, that welcome guide is a great place to do that. You can also do that on YouVersion, a wonderful handy app that maybe you utilize. Boys and girls, hopefully you're using the kids' journal. It's a great opportunity to be kind of follow along. If you need one of those, they're available right outside the main doors here. It's called the kids' journal. We'd love for you to follow along there as well. Of course, you may notice today that Paul Coleman is teaching this, our teaching pastor is preaching this sermon, but Paul Coleman has shrunk some. This is Glenn Stone, not Paul Coleman, but Paul, I do love you. I appreciate you. Man, thanks for being here for me, but if I go down, you jump up, okay? So we'll do this together, but in all seriousness, we're grateful to preach the word of God. And in fact, Paul will be preaching the next service. You'll be praying for him in that as well, and I'll be preaching over on Marshall campus at their service as well. But why don't we stand in honor of the word of God in Hebrews chapter 11. I'd love for you to look with me there in this principal text on the subject of faith. The Bible says in verse 1 that now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Look at verse 6 with me. Move down a couple of verses. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Father, I pray today that you would sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth. Grow our faith in you, but may the source of our faith be you. Thank you for the gift of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of the heroes in my faith development, not that I ever met him, but was the former chaplain of U.S. Senate many years ago. His name is Peter Marshall. Phenomenal story, a man of God, immigrant Scottish preacher. And God really got a hold of his life. You may have read some books by Catherine Marshall, his wife. On January 13, 1947, Peter Marshall said this, "The choice before us is plain, Christ or chaos." Have you ever noticed that the bigger the storms, the less choices you have to make in this life? The greater the struggle that you're going through in life, the less important what you ought to wear really is. I mean, think about it. Some of us stress out because there's 45 types of coffee to order. But if our life is going down the tubes, we don't really care what kind of coffee it is. See, what happens in our life is those storms become the tapestry for which God paints this amazing picture of faith in our life. And faith is a gift from God that we place our faith in him. We place our trust in him. That's a gift by God to allow us to do that. But it's something that most of us struggle with to understand. And so as often as Jesus did it, he used parables, he used metaphors and teaching aids, if you will, to illustrate his point. So he did this with faith. He did it with his disciples, and he talked about the size of a mustard seed of faith. Do you remember that verse? The Bible talks about Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, a very small seed, you can move mountains. Well, I went outside in front yard, looked for mustard seed. I don't have any mustard seeds in my yard in East Texas. Now, you might, and that's great. I don't. We have lots of pine trees and oak trees and things like that. I found a little acorn. I'm not an agricultural expert, but I'm enough expert in this to understand this analogy. This is a seed. Now, what is in this seed is a 30-foot tall tree. That's not a trick. That's basic science, isn't that right? That what's inside of this is the secret. It's not the size of the seed that matters. And do you know how many preachers you can hear on TV when you turn on the TV or listen to podcasts, and especially prosperity gospel preachers, who will talk about the size of your faith, the size of your seed? Please hear me. Biblically speaking, it is the size of our God. It is not us. And so with that in mind, let that be somewhat of a metaphor that moves us forward this morning. As we think about faith, Hebrews 11, phenomenal passage on helping us understand this seed of faith, because I'm like you, many of you here today, and I feel like sometimes my seed is really small. But look what God can do with something so small. Well, faith will allow you to do a number of things. And first of all, I would point you to this text, and that is that faith allows you to see clearly what others cannot see. Look at verse 1. We read it just a moment ago. It says, faith is the reality or the evidence, the proof. Let's think about that for a second. Faith is the reality, not perceived reality. We have all kinds of problems in our relationships on this earth because of perception. I'm not talking about perception. I'm talking about reality. If something is real, it can serve as evidence or proof for something that other people cannot see. In the courtroom, we provide evidence. The eyewitness is to provide evidence. Why? Because everybody else was not there and they needed to see proof, okay? So that's the reality. That's the proof factor. But in spiritual terms, let's think of it this way. So you have two workers, two peers that work together. One's a Christian, one's not. The Christian daily is talking about how good God is. Look what God did. Boy, God protected me today, or God did this, or God did that. And the non-Christian sometimes gets really annoyed. Would you stop talking about God all the time? But do you realize what's happening in the heart of that person? In the heart of that person, they are being introduced to the proof of God by those testaments, if you will, of those God sightings in that person's life. See, faith is this total dependence on God, but it becomes supernatural the more it is worked, the more it is exercised. Think about it like this. Have you ever known somebody who has the kind of ability to see things they shouldn't be able to see? You know, parents, what I'm talking about, right? It's the eyes in the back of the head kind of thing. You know what I mean? I still am not convinced that my parents were ever kids. I just don't understand if that actually happened or not. But because they could just see things, you know, and I didn't understand that. My mom, an incredible pianist, there were three of us, and so I willingly gave up the piano many times, let my sisters practice. I thought that was the gracious thing to do. And so maybe there's a little hyperbole there, but nonetheless, a few times I'd be sitting at the piano and I'd be playing my little part or whatever, and my mom could holler from the other side of the house, "That's the wrong note." And she'd tell me which note is the right note. And I'd say, "No, it's not. That's not a good idea. Don't argue." All right, but I learned that lesson too. But it was amazing. She could hear things that I couldn't hear. I remember when I was a little bit older, I was a teenager, and we had a curfew. I think parents ought to have curfews for their kids. Amen. We might need to talk more merge parenting classes the rate this is going, all right? Just called order in the home, all right? So in our home, we had a curfew, and the deal was pretty simple. Look, if you're running late, just stop and call. See, boys and girls, we didn't have these things called phones in our pockets. We actually had to stop and make a phone call at a pay phone, which is bad news if you didn't have a quarter. But anyway, nonetheless, so I made a call, and I was running a few minutes late. It wasn't late yet. That was good. You just call before it was late, right? That was the deal. And so I picked up the phone, called my dad. I mean, I'd been running. I'd been trying to get there as fast as I could, but I wasn't going to make it, and so I just called him. "Hey, Dad, just wanted you to know I'm running a little bit late. Be there about 10 minutes, whatever the case may be. Be there a few minutes." First thing out of his mouth, "Hey, son, where'd you get stopped?" How did he know? To this day, I have no idea. I don't know if the police officer knew my name and he called my name. I don't know what happened. You know what I'm talking about. There are just people that have this ability to see things. You say, where's that come from? Because people of faith have kind of this second sight, if you will. They don't just see the circumstances, they see God in the circumstances. They know God is right there with them. You say, well, can you prove that to me? No, but I can tell you he's here. What about you? What about the situations that you're going through right now? Maybe there's a lot of things you don't know, and hopefully you realize that because we all have blind spots, but even in those blind spots, do you know that God is with you? There's a lot that you don't know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly. We know very little about tomorrow, but God knows all things. And we know that God is with us. Now, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you know that Jesus came once to die for sinners, you and me. But you also know, by faith, you know that Jesus is coming again. Amen? We're going to start the week after Easter an end time series called The End Is Near. Everything related to the end times. You say, well, Glenn, why are you going to be so negative? Why you got to be so down? It's only negative if you don't know Jesus. You understand? The end is near. Praise God. By faith, Jesus is coming again. Matthew 24:14 says, as the gospel is preached to the world, the end is near. We will be able to see clearly things that others cannot see. But look at verse 2 with me. Very small phrase I want you to pay attention to right here especially. By faith, we're able to please God when others won't. So in other words, we're willing to surrender instead of being stubborn. Verse 2 tells us some interesting statement here. It says, ancestors won God's approval. Well, what it's going to mean is that the rest of chapter 11 is going to list out those ancestors, and it's going to tell us in which ways they honored God, and it's always by faith they honored God. Remember, the Bible tells us in Romans 1, the righteous live by faith. One of those individuals is Abraham. In fact, there's probably more text in Hebrews 11 given to Abraham than anybody else. And what we're told in Romans 4:3 is that Abraham believed, that's his faith, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, real faith is our lifeline to God's grace and to God's power in our lives. So if the devil can sever that faith connection that you have to God, I don't mean he can separate you from God forever, because if you belong to God, nobody can do that. But if he can harm that faith connection, then he has gained a huge victory. You say, well, is that even possible? I mean, for a person who's a Christian? Friends, I see it all the time. I see people who are these great, great faith kind of people. I mean, the kind of people who, no matter what happens in their life, no matter how big, no matter how small, they trust God. I mean, they could lose their keys and they get on their face, God, please show me where my keys are. They're talking to a friend on the phone and the friend says, you wouldn't believe what's going on in my life. Man, I don't know what I'm supposed to do about this. You know what? Let's pray about that. And I see people like that who have this faith allegiance that are trusting God in everything in their life. And then a few years go down the road and all of a sudden, they're just this mechanical, joyless person going through religious motions, experiencing none of God's power, none of God's grace, at least that they're aware. And you say, well, Pastor, how does that happen? Because I kind of feel like that's happening to me. I mean, is it something I've done? Is it something that's been done to me? What's going on? There's a great illustration of this, a real-time illustration of this that occurred in the Gospels in the middle of a great storm on the Sea of Galilee. You remember the story, don't you? The disciples are on the boat, and Jesus is such at peace, he's sleeping in the boat. And in the middle of that storm taking place on the Sea of Galilee, I teach on this every time we go to Israel. I love the Sea of Galilee, probably because it's undisturbed. And you can see today, I mean, it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture of what it looked like then. And it's a great place to just turn off the engine on that boat that we sit on out there and just teach on the power of God in the most chaotic times of our lives. But as you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels, you discover there's a little bit of personality that comes through in this particular story. And without trying to do an in-depth study, basically what happens is Matthew records it one way, Mark another, and Luke another. And they identify with personal struggles in their own life. Do you remember when Jesus said, after he calmed the storm, he had to calm the disciples, you remember? And he spoke to the storm, and the storm stopped, the winds became still, and then he said to them something profound. He says, oh, you have little faith. Do you remember that? Oh, you have little faith. He's talking to the disciples. Well, Matthew records for us that he said, you have little faith. Mark records for us that he said, you have no faith. Luke records for us that he said, "Where has your faith gone?" You know, I've often looked at this, and if you've been on Sea of Galilee with me, you've heard me say this before. My little sermonette for that moment is this. There's all three of those in our lives. There's the little faith, the lack of faith, and the lost faith. And he's talking to Christians. And we go through little moments where all three of those can be true, maybe all at the same time, but there's times in our life where we've lacked that faith, that trust in God. But here's the good news. God can revive that faith in you if you'll just ask him. It has to require faith that God will do that. But you just ask the Lord, he'll revive that faith in you through his word. Why? Because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The first thing to do if you want your faith to grow is get back in the word of God. Get back under the teaching of the word of God. Now, nothing is impossible with God, but he tells you this is what you need. You need the word of God if you expect the impossible, the revival of your faith to occur. Because I'm convinced God can recover more than you've lost. He can reconcile what you've damaged, and he can rebuild whatever the devil has destroyed. Nothing is impossible with God's. You say, "Well, Pastor, you must have great faith." I don't know if I have any more great faith than somebody else, but I have faith in God's. Because Romans 8 tells me that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The only question is, do you really believe God, or do you think your life or your situation is beyond his help? Where you're sitting today, do you think that your situation is beyond his aid? Are you at a place where you've just kind of given up hope and, you know, I just don't know if that's going to happen? Please hear me. The only way to honor God, the only way to obey God, it says, is through faith. We get to please God when others won't. Look at verse 3 with me and look at one word. I think the Bible teaches us that through faith we get to understand truth when others don't. In other words, we get to have the biblical worldview that would teach us things that a lot of people would not understand. In fact, the Bible says, by faith we understand. Now, this context of this verse 3 is going to talk about understanding that God spoke into existence everything that is seen from what is unseen. His point is, in Latin, it's ex nihilo, which means God created everything out of nothing. You and I, maybe we can create some things here or there, but we have to use some ingredients to get there. You may can create a wonderful dessert, but you had to use some ingredients to get there. God didn't need any ingredients. He spoke it into existence. And so by faith, we understand creation. But I just want to pause before you even get into the creation talk and just say, by faith, we understand. There are some things in my life that were it not for faith in Jesus Christ, I would not understand. You see, one of the first keys in your relationship with Jesus Christ is to recognize that you could be wrong. Your way could be wrong. Have you ever gotten into an argument with somebody and about halfway through the argument you realize, I think I'm wrong? And maybe that's never happened to you. Maybe you're always right. We'll talk later. But if you've gotten into that argument and you've got so much evidence, you got so much proof, you've just gone at it and you're so passionate, and then you kind of realize, huh, how do I get out of this one? How do I back out of this one? You know, my mouth got me into it. How does my mouth get me out of it? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've had a similar conversation with my Lord. And I realize there's only one person who's wrong here, and it's not him. It's me. So I've got to submit to him. But the moment I do, you know what happens? I begin to understand his thoughts. Now, we like to quote this all the time, that his ways are above our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But friends, listen to me very clearly. If you want to understand his thoughts, faith is the key. He says, by faith, we understand. I didn't say everything, so don't get crazy on me. But by faith, we understand. Now, some of us don't understand until we're looking at physical proof, and even then, we don't follow. So there's a big difference here today between looking for confirmation and looking for a consensus. Let me explain it real quick like this. It's not a sign of weakness if you say, Lord, I need confirmation in my life. Lord, you're asking me to do this huge thing in my life, maybe prove the tithe. God, you're wanting me to do this, and it's big, and I just, could you provide some confirmation? There's nothing wrong with confirmation, all right? But there's a stark difference between looking for confirmation and looking for consensus. Consensus means let's wait till everybody's on the same page and I feel like I got enough support. Even if God's not with me, I'm going to make it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says that confirmation comes as we obey, as we step out in faith that God confirms his word. Here's a great example of that. Our Marshall campus. When we launched our Marshall campus, we believed with all of our heart that God would show us the place, but we didn't wait to start when God said go. And so as we moved out in faith, then God began to show us the specific location, and he did it in a way that was better than any of us could have imagined. That's just like God. But if we wait until everybody says, oh, I think that's a good idea. I think that's a good idea. I think that's good. No, that's different. We want to hear from God. We want to obey God and then let God do what only God can do. I like the way Pastor Jim Cimbala said it. He said, faith alone is the trigger that releases the divine power. Faith alone triggers divine power. You know, many times we get into these crises in our life, but it's actually a setup. God wants to use that to demonstrate his great power. He wants to do something so wonderful that not only you, but everybody else around is praising God for. He wants everybody to see how good he is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, through faith we are shielded by God's power. You've come through times in your life before where you know God protected you. You know God was at work. And when all was said and done, your faith was the inspiration to recognize only God could have done that. But that same situation could have occurred in somebody's life who didn't have faith in God. And dare I say, the results may look the same, but the outlook was very different. I got an email this week. I'm going to read it to you from a sister here in our church. Trying to leave out some specific names, but I just want to give honor to the Lord, but that proves the very point. And she began her email like this. She said, everybody has an opinion and most like to share it. So as you read through the following true story, reflect on what point of view you would have had. Would it have been a worldly view or a Christian view? Here's the story. The worldly view. Awful rain all week and again on Friday morning while dropping my son off at school. My light turns green and I begin to drive when out of nowhere some moron in a truck runs into me, totaling my car beyond recognition and airbags blow up. Being dazed and confused to what just happened, a man approaches my window asking if I'm okay. The police arrived asking me how fast I was going based on the damage to my car. The ambulance arrives as the first man and paramedics get my door open to get me out. I'm loaded into the ambulance, being hooked up to all types of machines with great disappointment because my plans were to pick up my son at 3 o'clock in my car, visit my husband for the weekend since he's only working 3 hours away. Now I'm in an ambulance with no transportation, and I'll probably get the flu while I'm at the hospital. More than one person right now is thinking, did he get my email? The Christian view. While rain isn't my favorite thing, my family includes it in prayer because we do need rain, and California has suffered due to great wildfires. It was actually included in my Friday morning devotional time. It's such a blessing that my 8-year-old was already at school. I was stopped at the light listening to Christian music. My light turned green, and as I was going into the intersection, a speeding truck ran its red light, taking the entire front of my car with it. Being honest, I just sat there in pain, and then I began to cry. The man that came to check on me, he was a fireman in a Longview Fire Department truck that was at the light behind me and witnessed the entire incident. He not only called in the accident to the police and the paramedics, he stayed behind to help get my door open and give his statement for the police report. The paramedics could not believe that I had asked if the other person was okay. He even made the comment that they couldn't remember anyone ever caring about another person involved in the wreck. My youngest daughter came to the hospital, sat with me, made a few calls to prayer warriors for me, and took me home that afternoon. My husband left work and made it home in time to pick up our son from school. It was a full day event, but not the one I'd planned out. I'm so thankful that my son was not in the car. I'm so thankful that just my car is totaled and not me. I'm so thankful the other driver was not hurt. I'm so thankful for the firemen and the others that worked the accident. I'm so thankful my daughter has a late school start and didn't have to be there yet. I'm so thankful for my husband's job allowing him to come home to check on his family, not even making him take vacation time for it. There is no doubt that God was in control the entire time. The only difference between a world that views this as crisis and a worldview that believes that Christ is in control is faith. Faith is the difference. Faith is what allows us to understand what others won't. But from verse 6, I want you to see a final thought with us here today. Through faith, we get to expect a great future when others are not. We get to look forward to the future with optimism. Not because we're optimistic, because some of us are optimistic and some of us, well, let's just say we're not. But as Christians, through faith, we get to look forward in confidence. The Bible says in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can I say it a different way? Nothing else counts if faith is missing. Nothing else in your life counts if faith is missing. No matter how much energy you exert, no matter how much money you give or effort you spend, nothing touches the heart of the Father except when his children trust him. You know, Jesus was never impressed as he walked this earth. He was never impressed with somebody's intellect, somebody's education, somebody's vocabulary, somebody's religious deeds, somebody's family, the tribe they came with, the money they had. But he was always moved by their faith. And as I look at the church today, and I don't just mean Mobberly, but certainly do include us, what's really missing in the local church is faith, true faith. I ran across a recent statistic that George Barna had done a survey of church attenders, and it was glaring that less than 10% of people in the local church said that they actually make decisions based on God's word. Now, what that means is, let's flip that for a moment, that means that more than 90% of people, just like you and me, sitting in a church service just like this, more than 90% of us make the decisions we make, the big decisions that we make, based on peer influence, maybe our own intellect, maybe our direction of our culture, I don't know. But we don't make it based on the Word of God. So we've got marriages happening. We've got adoptions happening. We've got houses being purchased. We've got schools deciding on. We've got all these things happening in our life. And so few people are actually even offering a 10-minute prayer to say, Lord, what do you want? And yet our churches are filled week after week with people sitting in a church just like this singing songs like, wherever he leads, I'll go. Really? Wherever he leads, we'll go. You know, unfortunately, I think we've squished the leadership of the Spirit of God right out. Not just in our life, I think in our church in many ways. I think there's some things in our life that we have to address, but there's some things in our church that we've got to address. Because I hear it talked about even among church staffs and pastors and even outside our church in ways like this. If any of us use the word the Apostle Paul used in Acts chapter 16. You remember when Paul said that the Spirit did not allow me to do this, or the Spirit ordered me to do this. You realize that if I say those types of things, that the Spirit of God led us to do this, do you realize most people would say, well, that sure is eccentric. Who do you think you are? Now, wait a minute. I'll look at us as Baptists right here and right now and tell me that we may have a strong theology, but we have a very weak practice of actually being led by the Spirit of God. We may have it rock solid up here in our head. We lack the practice of it in our hearts. You see, if God led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, I'm pretty sure he can lead this 1 hour plus worship service, don't you think? Let me say that again. I don't know if that really unsettled you enough. I mean it, because I'm here to tell you, in the time that I've been your pastor, if there's a day and if there are some things in my life where I have quenched the leadership of the Spirit of God, I am sorry. My job is to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God in accordance with the Scripture of God's. But guess what? So is yours. And I hear Baptists, we use this phrase all the time. Well, we're supposed to do things decently in order. Amen to that. We don't want a bunch of craziness happening, but I'll tell you what. Decently and in order does not mean predictable and consumeristic and dead. God is not honored by stale worshipers or stale worship services. You see, I don't want a worship event. I want a worship experience. And you can plan an event. You have to pray an experience. And by the time we gather together, we had better been prayed up so that when the Spirit leads, we'll go wherever He leads. You say, well, Pastor, that's a little uncomfortable to me. I ran across this statement. I can't figure out who said it, but it's really good and worth repeating. It's impossible for us to fulfill our calling while we sit in our comfort zones. It's impossible for us to fulfill our calling while sitting in our comfort zones. If you have that on the screens, I'd love you to put that up there, guys. That's a great statement. God calls us to follow. God calls us to obey. We're going to talk more about this next week because faith without works is dead. And I can tell you something very honestly. I have been a Christian this month for 40 years. You say, oh, man, you're old. Yeah, sure. It's relative, all right? But this month, the month of March, is the turning point in my life when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I was very young. Does that mean I've never had doubts? No, I've had doubts. Doubts have come and gone. Jesus has always been there. Doubts have come up, but Jesus has always been there. And while I came to God with a childlike faith, I am not so arrogant to think that God is not going to use storms in my life and people in my life and events in my life to grow my faith. Yes, we are to come to Him like a child, but we are to grow in our faith. You say, why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you walk out of here today and you did not exercise your faith one iota, but you felt more Baptist, then you have not pleased God. Can I say it any clearer? Without faith, the author says, it is impossible to please God. Of course, the converse of that means that that's true as well, doesn't it? That doubts displease God. And for Christians that sit around twiddling our thumbs going, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe, I don't, well, let's take some more time. If we're doubting God, we're really shutting God down. There are some people you and I think need saving, but we've stopped praying for them. We've given up hope. Oh, friends, let me tell you something powerful. There is no person you're going to share Christ with whom God is not already working in their heart. And so if you say to me, hey, Pastor, how can we pray for more people to get saved at Easter? We pray at Passion Week every year. We had 159 people in 1 week last year saved during Passion Week. We're praying in 2018, we'll see 218 saved. He said, well, that's just a number. Indeed, it is. Do you know how many God wants to save? Everybody. So here's what you ought to do. You ought to set your alarm every 218, a.m. or p.m., whatever works, and just stop for 60 seconds and pray for 218 people to come to faith in Christ. You say, Pastor, can God do it? Oh, yes, He can. Does God want to do it? Oh, yes, He does. You see, I believe that God can answer it, but I believe that God is answering it. You see, it's not just for other people. It's for you, too. It's for me, too. This faith thing is personal. I've got to believe that God has this reward. You say, what's the reward? It's an intimate relationship with the Father. That's the reward. Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, for that to take place in my life, I've got to yield my life to Him. In other words, I've got to trust Him. I've got to act on His word. I'm gonna close with this illustration. A friend shared with me the other day, and I'm going to have to get a prop, so just don't go anywhere. Hang on, okay? Don't move. A friend of mine gave me this illustration the other day, and it's powerful. Some of you are like, ooh, Pastor's going to hula hoop. No, he's not. No. Nor is Pastor Paul. Okay, not going to do that. Watch this. When you go to a circus, you see the expert, the trainer, hold up a hoop. And you see the trainee, dog, person, lion, whatever, jump to the hoop, right? The problem is, in our relationship with God, we think we're holding the hoop. We want God to jump through our hoop. We've got things for God to do. Oh, I believe he can do it. Yes, sir, I do. God can do anything. He can jump through that hoop. I've got agendas. God needs to meet my agendas. You say, well, do you have enough faith? Yes, I do. In the local church, I have lots of faith that God can do this. Oh, friend, wait a minute. There's only one way this is going to happen. If it's God's way, we got to lay it down. We got to lay that hoop down as fast as we picked it up. We've got to realize that he's the one holding the hoop. We're the ones to follow him. We're the ones that need to jump when he says jump, go when he says go, start when he says start, stop when he says stop. We are the ones who are to follow him. And I can tell you what I want in my life more than anything else. And I've got a laundry list of things I want God to do. But more than anything else in my life, I want to be in the very middle of God's will for me. And I want for Mauberly Baptist Church to be right in the middle of God's will for us as a church. I don't mean on the edge or 1 foot in and 1 foot out. I'm telling you, as long as I've got air to breathe and a responsibility here, I'm telling you, God has called us as a church to do whatever it takes to get right here. And when God says move, when we move. When God says jump, we jump. When God says kneel, we kneel. When God says give, we give. When God says go, we go. Because I'm done asking God to jump through my hoop. My faith is in him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? With no one looking around, I'm going to ask Pastor Paul and some of our other staff to come. I'm going to ask you to think this morning about the very simple question. Where do you stand with God? If there's something you need to settle, today is the day to settle that. In a moment, we'll have an invitation hymn, which means it's response time for you to come. I'm going to ask you to obey the Lord as he leads you. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Through your courageous word, you've spoken to us through your Spirit. Father, I pray today that there is nothing short of complete obedience from everyone here, everyone watching, everyone listening, and everyone here. Father, may we be a church that is 100% surrendered to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.